blessings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from the Psalms. We'll be looking at the 27th Psalm tonight. Psalm 27, and I will read the entire psalm. Psalm 27, and I'll begin reading from verse 1, and we'll read as follows in the name of our Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray, Father, that indeed you would bless this word unto each one who is gathered here. That, Father, it wouldn't be simply the voice of a man that they would hear, but rather it would be your voice. It would be the voice of the Good Shepherd. So, Father, teach us, instruct us, guide us by your Spirit even tonight. And in the day to come tomorrow, if it come, O Father, guide us in that day as well. And Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. I'm not sure how many times I've preached on the 27th Psalm, but I know I have at least one other time before, I believe, in this congregation. One of my favorite psalms, and not to wax nostalgic here, but this, I think, the first time I ever did a scripture reading in a church. And, you know, I understand the young guys who get up here, or Harvey is not so young, I suppose, but he's older than me. But anyway, the younger men who get up here and they're nervous, they're shaking in their boots. Sometimes I can actually see them shaking as they stand here to read the scripture. I remember being in that same position myself. And I remember reading this particular psalm the first time in a little church in Worcester, Massachusetts. I stood up, and that was my duty for the morning. I had to read a psalm, and they said, well, you just pick whatever psalm you want. So I picked this psalm. And it struck me that as I looked at this psalm and read it and prepared, as it were, my shaking body to stand up in front of a small congregation that was gathered there, and read it, that the Lord talks here, or David, as he speaks to the Lord here, talks about not being afraid. And that's really what struck me, I think, is when I've ever had to stand up and pray in front of people or stand up and give a message. Now, granted, I've been doing this for a little while, so perhaps my nerves aren't quite as bad as they used to be, although sometimes they're every bit as bad. But the instruction coming out of the scripture is a clear instruction, especially out of this passage here, where David is basically telling the people that he writes his psalm to stop being afraid. And the reason is because he says your strength is no longer drawn from yourself. And you see, that's really where we go wrong as those who are leaders in the church, or wherever we begin to consider our lives in light of our position as Christians and how we deal now with the current world around us. Very often we find ourselves with the mentality of fear. We're afraid of everything. But he tells us in this passage to basically look to the one who gives you strength. Look to the one who is actually the light of the world. And I've told you before in preaching from the Psalms or the Old Testament, which I know I don't do often. I preach from the New Testament more. But when you read the Psalms and when you read the Old Testament, you need to really read it in light of the New. You need to understand. It's actually easier, perhaps, for us to understand the Old when we understand the New. The Old Testament brings to us the New concealed. I've told you this little quote before as well, but I guess I can do that. The Old brings us the New, and the New is actually concealed in the Old, and the New is the old revealed. It's the same message. From the very front of the Bible to the very back of the Bible, the message is always centered around God and His Son, Jesus the Christ, and of course the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and all of that. But what he talks about in here is very clear. It's almost like a New Testament reading. Because Jesus, when he confronted his disciples in their fear, very often said these words, "Fear not," or "Stop being afraid." Because he understands us. David was a man just like us. And though this psalm isn't known to be spoken or written down during any particular time in his life, you know, many of the psalms are written after a certain event took place, like Psalm 51, for instance. You know, he writes that psalm after he had been caught cheating or with Bathsheba and all of that. You're familiar with that. But this psalm just seems to be a psalm that he wrote, who knows where at in his life, where he just simply kind of almost burst out into praise as he realizes that God is now the one who directs him, who gives him the strength and the power to go about his daily business. The Lord is my light and my strength. The Lord is my light and my salvation, rather. Whom shall I fear? Pretty interesting, isn't it? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And the answer is, it's a rhetorical question, which simply means there's no answer that's given here. The answer is quite readily available. No one. Whom shall I be afraid of? Well, no one. Whom shall I fear? Well, no one. And David may have been writing this in light of, you know, when he's facing a large army coming toward him in battle. But nonetheless, you and I need to understand this in light of our Christian walk and existence today, where we live in a world that's contrary to us. It's contrary to the Word of God. We're constantly being assailed by those things which are contrary to what God teaches. Even in our own beloved country, we begin to see teachings and things that come down that are contrary to God's word. So, should we begin to be afraid? And unfortunately, this is really what you start to hear coming out of Christians. We need to be afraid. We need to be scared. And the scripture tells us otherwise. Now, there's a difference between being afraid and being aware. We are aware of these things that are going on around us, and therefore it calls us back over and over again to the one who is the conqueror over all of these things, who has defeated all of our enemies, all of our foes, which in our life isn't necessarily invading armies, but it's actually our own flesh, sin, the world, and Satan himself. All of these things have been defeated. Christ has taken care of each and every one of them. Otherwise, this doesn't make any sense. You see, if we don't understand this in a Christological, from a Christological mindset, which means simply having our minds and hearts fixed on Christ, then these things are very difficult for us to understand. Because we simply look at our flesh, we understand its inability to ever conquer anything in light of the world or our own selves or sin or the devil. We can never take on any one of those things and have any victory at all, except for being found now in Christ. And this is why Jesus, in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, tells the people who are gathered there around him, I am the light of the world. And I'm going to read it for you. I should have wrote the whole quote down because I just slipped my memory. John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What David is acknowledging here is that God is his source of not only strength, but his source of life. He is the one who now gives him the ability now to walk and to move and to do all of the things that he does in this life. Much like Paul, when he stood on Mars Hill there in Athens in Acts, in the 17th chapter, said the same thing. In him, referencing God, in him we live and move and have our being. This is how we now exist. And not only that, but he is the one who has brought us salvation. He says, he is my salvation as well. He is my Savior. And you see, this is no small thing. This isn't something that we just kind of gloss over and say, well, come on now, let's get on to the heavy stuff or the better stuff or the things that I got to do. No, you got to have this foundational principle down solidly, because we're very much tempted to do that. We're very much tempted to say, well, what else now do I need to do? Or is it enough simply just to rest now in my God? Is it enough simply to trust in him and to understand him as the one who sustains me, who has given me salvation, who carries me in the palm of his hand? And what David does in this psalm is tell us, yeah, that's enough. Because he goes through the rest of this psalm, he says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. In other words, he says, this is what I have experienced in my life. When my enemies came up against me, they fell. They had no ability to overcome me. Why? Well, because of my God. Because of who I am now. See, we can bring this into our parlance today and understand this in light of who we are now in Christ. You who are a Christian this evening, who are a believer in Christ and know Him as your Lord and Savior, this is what you are to understand. You are to understand that you now have victory in Him. He at no point tells us that somehow we have to go out and sustain victory in and of our own strength or our own selves. He says, this is what I am telling you. You find your victory, your life, your all in all in me and in no other place. Because anything else is idolatry. Anything else that you begin to add to the picture in your own self-righteousness or whatever else it might be is idolatry. It is putting something in place of God. And so David says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And he's not talking about church here. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He says, what I need is the presence of God. He says, this is what I long for. I long that God would always be present with me, that I would actually find myself always in His presence. Because David here is writing before the time of the temple, so he's not looking at the temple in Jerusalem and saying, that's where I want to be. The temple wasn't even built yet. Solomon is actually the one who built the temple. David is saying simply through this words that he speaks here that the presence of the Lord is where I want to be, and I want His presence to be with me. This is what I desire over and above everything else, because this is where I find my source of joy, my source of life, and my strength, and my salvation. It is only there and nowhere else. And you see, this is really the message for us tonight. It is only now in Christ, in abiding in Him, that we will find fulfillment in this life. There is no fulfillment in any other thing. You will not find fulfillment in marriage, and I'm not dissing marriage here, but listen. You will not find fulfillment in any other person, in any other thing, not in your children, your grandchildren, as much as we love them. They will never bring us what our God brings us. They simply are blessings that come down from Him. But He says it's only now in the presence of the Lord that I find my ultimate fulfillment. This is why when I counsel premaritals, do premarital counseling with young couples, this is what I tell them. If you are looking to this man, or if you're looking at this woman and thinking she's going to fulfill everything for you in your life, you are wrong. And you are actually asking something out of them that they are not able to give and will never be able to give to you. Because your fulfillment must be found now in Christ. And that is why it's also good to counsel young people when they find a mate in this life to find someone who is a believer in Christ as well. Because now both of you are working together and centered in the same one. And so we talk about this all the time within premarital counseling. Even in wedding messages, you hear pastors saying this, and maybe you've heard me say that as well, because it's of utmost importance that we would find our source and our strength from the same place. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. In other words, it is in his presence that I find my protection, that I find my ability to make the right decisions, that I find that he will guide me, and that I find the foundation for my life. I mean, see, this is amazing, isn't it? David penned this psalm, I don't know how many years ago, many, many, many years ago. And this psalm is still relevant for us today, which is why the Word of God is so powerful. It's living and it's sharp, as we heard out of Hebrews a few Sundays ago. It pierces to the dividing asunder and so on and so forth. That's not the point of the message tonight. It's just simply this, that the Word of God is relevant for us in our lives today. Young people, there's a few young people in the audience tonight. Read the Word. I know there's lots of good books to read. There's lots of good instruction even in some of these books. But read the Word. And you older ones as well, perhaps you need a little reminder too. Read your Bible. Take time every day to pick up your Bible and read. Read a chapter, read a psalm, read a proverb. Read out of Isaiah. Read the Gospel of John. But read. And you've heard me say this before. Read and be amazed as God begins to speak to you from his Word. And he says, interestingly enough, listen to verse 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto my Lord. David says, even in the thick of the battle, when victory is apparent and I have won, he says, it's nothing to do with me. He says, I will simply praise the Lord. I will offer unto him the sacrifices of joy. And interestingly enough, or the sacrifice of praise. Interestingly enough, when you go into the New Testament, this is what you see is our sacrifice now. What is our sacrifice? It is the praise of our lips as we speak praises or sing praises unto our God for his goodness, for his kindness, for his love toward us. When we begin to recognize in our lives that he is indeed our strength, our light, our salvation, our very reason for living in this world. These aren't just abstract kind of ideas that pastors and preachers and parents talk about. This becomes a reality for us as we live out our lives in this world. And then David kind of changes the tenor of the psalm. All the way up to this point, he's pointing this out over and over again in various ways. Look, God has given us the light. He is the light of the world. He is my light. He has brought me life and salvation. He's my strength. He's my rock. He's all of these things. And then he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. And it almost seems like he makes a complete switch. He goes from talking about how God is this marvelous creator, the marvelous Lord who watches over him, who gives him victory over all of his enemies, and he finds himself wanting to always be in the presence of the Lord, for he finds victory here. And then all of a sudden he goes, but where are you, Lord? Because you see, this is the marvelous thing about being human. About those who live in this world. Though we may understand our God in this way, we also have the ability to cry out to him and say, in situations of trouble. Well, I don't understand what's going on here. This doesn't make any sense to me. Why is this happening to me? Where are you, Lord? I know you are all of these things, and I desire your presence, but it doesn't seem like you're here right at the moment. And so David cries out from the heart of a human being. You see, it's okay to be human. Sometimes we look at that as like a bad thing. It's bad to be human. No, it's not bad to be human. It's not bad to have emotions. It's not bad to struggle. It's not bad that you may doubt even what I am telling you tonight. But this is what I am counseling you through this message to do. Cry out unto your God. Because what David says in this psalm is quite striking. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." You see, David had his own doubts as well, obviously. Just like you and I struggle and have our own inabilities sometimes to even believe. And we begin to wonder, even though we have known perhaps in one moment of our life the victory that Christ has given us over all these things, all of a sudden we find ourselves falling into something again or dealing with some sort of problem again in our lives. We begin to cry out, "God, where are you?" But then David says, though he cries out, he knows God will hear him. Listen to these words. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." And it's not like David is expecting this. Like somehow his father and his mother are forsaking him. There's nothing in the scripture anywhere that you could find where this took place, where his parents told him, "Well, you know, we no longer know you as our son." There's nothing like that. David is simply illustrating a point here. He says, even if this were to take place, if my own family were to disown me, so to speak, you would not forsake me. And he says, so therefore, you are the one that I desire over and above everyone else. And you see how this ties right back into what I said earlier. Our center or our focus and strength and hope must be always on Christ. It must not be anywhere else. Not on our wives, as I mentioned, not on our, you know, I say that as a husband, but for you wives, not on your husband. But it must be on God, who is indeed your light and your strength and your hope. I remember when the teacher at the seminary, Jay Widener, when he lost his wife, I was a student at the seminary at the time, and his wife was killed in a car accident. And this is a statement that he made, and I don't remember exact quotations, but he actually wrote the homily for her funeral. And he said that she has now gone on to her real husband. She was just on loan to me for a little while. I've never forgotten that. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't love and cherish our wives as husbands, because the scripture instructs us to do so. But we understand that they're simply on loan to us. They are not our property. They don't belong to us. They are the Lord's. And God, in his kindness and his goodness, has granted unto us, that we would have these Christian wives who we could walk through this life with. Or for you wives, a Christian husband who you walk through your life with. But they are not your all in all. They are not the one who gives you strength to overcome temptation. They are not the ones who give you salvation. They are simply just one who God has gifted you for this life, and that's all. She has gone on to her real husband. Amazing. He says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." And notice what he says. First of all, he says to teach me, and then to lead me. God teaches us through his word and leads us by the power of his Holy Spirit in a plain path, which is none other than Jesus the Christ, who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me." You see how important this is for us to not only know, but to believe. It is only through Christ now that we find our hope, our strength, our life, our everything. And he says, very interesting words, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said, if it wasn't for the grace of God and his goodness, I would never make it. I would be passed out on the wayside somewhere. I would have fainted under the stress of living in this world and dealing with all of its woes and all of its trials and all of the things that come upon a person in this life. I would never make it in the land of the living. But he says, that hasn't happened. Why? Because he tells us, because I wait for the Lord. David says basically this, and this is kind of the summation of this psalm. He brings us, first of all, to this realization of where our strength and our light and our hope and our salvation is in. And then he talks about the natural struggles that we have as human beings as we deal with the various things in this life, with our own unbelief and our own propensity to sin and all of these things that come upon us and our own desire to walk in our own willful way and in disobedience to the word. And he says, we need to go back to being taught simply by the word of God. And ultimately, we need to wait on him. Even when things don't look so hot, even when life isn't always going the way we want it to go, or our children aren't making the decisions that we want them to make, or whatever else it might be that happens in our life, our finances, and on and on and on and it goes. He says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Even when your own heart condemns you, what does John say? God is greater than your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And you see, this is where we're brought to again tonight, isn't it? It seems like every message that is preached, or that I have preached perhaps, and I shouldn't say every message, but this is where we come to so often, and this is where we need to come to, all the way back to the Lord and waiting on him. Wherever you find yourself at this point in your life, I would encourage you, counsel you, not on my authority, but on the authority of the Word. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Whatever decision that you are about to make in your life, whatever that might be, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. For He will strengthen your heart. He will teach you. He will lead you in the pathway that you need to go. Because that's what He promises. If you will but seek Him and seek His counsel and His guidance, He will lead you. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. And then He closes by saying, wait. He says it again, just in case we somehow missed it. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You, Father, that even as we walk through this life, we have Your Word to instruct us, to guide us, to teach us as we live out our lives in this world. And always, Father, is pointing to You and to Your Son and to His finished work on the center cross of Calvary and to His powerful resurrection. And so, Father, we ask again tonight that You would help us. Father, when we cry out to You in our anguish and in our pain, help us. When we come to You with our praises, Father, receive those. For truly, Father, it is amazing that even tonight we can come before You and lift up our voices or my voice even this day, and You hear. So, Father, bless these ones who have gathered here tonight and guide them and teach them in their lives so that every day they would desire to be in Your presence and to follow after You. Lord, bless us and keep us. Make Your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up Your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.